I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. Our passage this afternoon is going to be Philippians 1, verses 19 through 30. Philippians 1, 19 through 30. Listen, and I'll read this passage today. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. For being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. We set out in the book of Philippians to consider this. It's called the happy letter of Paul's. And you'll remember that Paul's circumstances, that he's writing from prison, and it might seem strange to find out that someone who's writing from prison would be able to write a happy letter. But it's exactly that. It's full of joy, and it uses that word over and over again. It's especially because of God's providence. That was introduced in the last study that we had in Philippians, that Paul praises God for his providence, that even in his chains that he can see the purpose of God being worked out. In fact, he saw the hand of God that brought him into prison as the one that also provided him, as Michael said, a captive audience that would then listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ, such that many were converted and the whole household of Caesar knew about Jesus Christ. Verses 19 through 30 reveal further of Paul's confidence in God's providence. Just to summarize this passage and to show you what I'd like you to understand from this passage, I want you to see that Paul's confidence in God's providence gave rise to his aim in life and ministry, and that was to live worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, his desire, his life's purpose and goal was to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. That it starts in verse 19, remembering the circumstances and the preaching of the gospel, that in his own sake, that in God's providence, that word of Christ would be turned towards his own deliverance. That's the word that the New King James uses. I think it would probably be better in the other translations that turns out to my salvation. Deliverance might make you think of his being in prison and being released, which is a possible translation there. But also from the context, you see that God is the one who has begun a good work in him. And in verse 6, it says that he is confident that the Lord would not ever leave off that work, but in fact would bring it to its completion on the day of Christ. So as Paul preaches the gospel to others, it seems that he's preaching it to himself as well. That is that by the Spirit of Jesus Christ and by his own union with Christ, that his own salvation he has in his views here. So it's the completed work that he sees running from beginning to end in his life. He can speak this way because he has in mind that the end of his life may be sooner than he anticipated or would have wanted. As he is in prison, there are two possibilities as to what could happen to him. He could be acquitted and released and thereby return and visit the Philippians, which is his desire and his expectation. Or he also could be found guilty and be executed, and his life be brought to a very quick end. With that in mind, Paul can say that he prays that everything about his life would turn towards the glory of Christ. It's his objective, and really the objective of every Christian, that Christ would be glorified in everything that we think and say and do and every action, that every ounce of our strength, body and soul would be given to be found worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That aim doesn't swerve even though his life is on the line. And so Paul can say it this way in verse 20, that he desires not to be ashamed. And the shame would come if he were to turn aside from that upward call of Christ. The shame would come if the temptations that extreme circumstance might bring to bear against him would cause him to bring dishonor to Christ by turning aside, by denying Jesus to try to find an easier path, or even to find some lesser good or selfish desire. So Paul earnestly desires that no shame would be brought to Christ, and that on the positive side, that Christ would be glorified. Then he states it in such eloquent words, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. There have been deaths of loved ones in the congregation this last week. The Yost are grieving over a close family friend that died this week. He was a Christian, one who could speak about his being ready to be with the Lord and to know that his hands were in God's times. It's not that he wanted to die, but he also was not afraid of that. And in his life and in his death, his testimony is that Christ would be glorified. Paul could say then that his death would be a gain. Let me pause there and ask you why a Christian or why Paul could call death a gain. Anybody?
Well, for one, it would be death is a gain because you're actually going to be in the presence of the Lord. And that's going to be an experience that's beyond all earthly measurement and all earthly description.
Mm. Good. Brian, were you going to take to add to that? Yeah, there's the completion of what was started, and that's the That's what he describes earlier in verse 6, is that God has begun a good work. He has laid hold of his child and will not let go. And there's a process of that being worked out in this life that does come to a completion. We are fully and wholly belonging to Christ. We are united to him even now. And that's why Paul can speak this way, that our confidence is that we belong to him. But he can also long for the consummation, long for the completion of the race, and to know that in that completion there is great glory, great gain. And it's a good way of describing it. So the next question is, then why stay? Why stay? That's a good reason. God told us to stay. And there's further purpose to that as well. In Paul's case, there's the purpose of the ministry of the gospel. And for our sake as well, God has called us to esteem life and to love the gift of life and not to despise it. Even though there's this great good of being joined with him in eternity forever, we need to also understand the command of esteeming the life that God has given and the purpose for which that's given, that the Lord would be glorified here on earth, and that the church would be benefited by our continued presence. So Paul can speak with contentment about that calling. He has a passion for whatever Christ would be most glorified in, and a passion for his calling as a present pastor and a mission church planter. Because of that, he was confident that Christ and his church would be lifted up. Not only does Paul apply that to himself personally, but he goes on to exhort the Philippians to live in the same way, that they would live worthy of the gospel of Christ. There are two special ways that he speaks of that. One is that they would strive for the gospel in word and deed. And this is in verses 27 through 30 especially. And I was encouraged here to see Paul speaking to the body of Christ, that it is not just the pastor's job to live out the gospel in word and deed, but instead all Christians are called to live worthy of Christ and to promote the gospel. And he mentions here several ways that takes place, and I'll highlight them just as kind of like bullet points. He says, by your conversation show your worthiness of the gospel of Christ. And we should pause there, and I hope that you would be struck how our interpersonal relationships are reflective of our relationship to Jesus Christ, and that those should be carried on in a way that Christ would not be ashamed. Do so with united hearts. He talks about being of one spirit and one mind. Here again, there's interpersonal relationship that's described that is an evidence of our relationship to Christ and a way of showing Christ glory and not bringing shame to him. He also says that with united effort for the faith of the gospel, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And here again, Paul puts the glory of Christ and his kingdom in the corporate sense, how Jesus is lifted up as we strive together in evangelistic efforts and in mercy efforts that promote the gospel. On the other side of the equation, we could think about the shame that could accompany these things, and the shame that comes especially from what you might think of as the hot and cold. Remember that Jesus speaks to the churches in Revelations chapters 1 through 3 and condemns the lukewarmness of the those that that are not holding on to Christ. Maybe a little cross-pollinization with the sermon this morning. When we lose hold of Jesus Christ, then we can be on again, off again, on again, off again in our relationship with Him and in our testimony to the world and in our relationship with each other. So it's within that context that He calls us to stand fast in the gospel. The second aspect that He brings out is to be courageous and to show constancy even in the context of suffering. Faith in Christ is God's good gift, and we live therefore worthy of that calling, and that's the charge that Paul gives. He's not teaching here a salvation by works, or salvation by perseverance, or salvation by suffering. Instead, he's saying, you are in Christ, and therefore that gives us strength to live in such a way that our suffering, even our suffering, shows our commitment to Christ. So Paul can say, we face an enemy because any enemy, because Christ is on our side. It even condemns the accuser. It becomes, as he says in verse 28, to them it is proof of perdition when we stand fast under suffering. Have you ever thought of the persecuted church as testifying to something? Usually it's on the side of testifying to what they're holding on to. And that's true, and Paul comes to that in just a moment. But there's also a testimony to something else. There's a testimony to the proof of wickedness. One of the commentators I was reading named Voss said that those who could persecute, torture, and kill such inoffensive people as Christians must indeed be in the gall of bitterness and bond of iniquity, deeply dyed with the stain of sin, and hence on the road to hell. That they would persecute the innocent is a proof of their own wickedness. And it stands as such as we suffer for the sake of Christ. Courage is also a token of the salvation of the righteous. And even a testimony of what is to come. To you, he says in verse 28, it is a proof of salvation, and that from God. Try as he might, Satan, the enemy, cannot overcome Christ and will not prevail against his church. Instead, Christians are the ones that are called those who overcome. We overcome the world. We overcome the enemy and the deeds of the enemy. Therefore, the Christian suffering points towards our belonging to Christ and His triumph in our lives, and even points forward to the coming triumph of Christ in something of a prophetic fashion, when that day of Christ mentioned in verse 6, when Christ comes in all His glory with the angels, and no one will be able to stand in His presence. Only those whose names are found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who overcome by the blood of the Lamb. So we take courage because of the proof that is given as a token of our salvation, as well as a testimony to the wickedness of the world. Because of this, Paul can say that suffering for Christ's sake is a privilege. This is for the reasons that's given above, the proof that is shown of our salvation and of standing in stark contrast to the wickedness of the world. It's given because it's a privilege because God has counted us worthy of that gospel. The call has been to live worthy of the gospel, and here there's a blessing from God that you are indeed worthy. Because of that, we are called to face it with courage and patience. It's definitely not to be sought out for self-glorification or any selfish purposes, but instead, as God ordains it, that it be granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His sake. This is a passage that, as I said, reveals Paul's conviction that since God is caring for him, since Christ's hands are on him, that he would fear no evil. And it sets in front of him the call to live a life that is worthy of that calling of the gospel. So whether he faced life or death, whether enemies, real, imaginary, spiritual, living, that he would face them in such a way not to be terrified by them, but committed to live his life in a way that the cause of Christ would be lifted up. I'll pause there and ask if there are questions or comments about that passage. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Lord God, along with Paul, I pray that you would teach us to understand how it is to say that to live is Christ and to die is gain. I pray that we would be so taken with the cause of Christ and our union to you through him that your purposes would guide us in every action, every thought, every desire that we have. I pray that with every ounce of our strength that we would live in a way that is counted worthy of the gospel. And Lord, should we face trials and adversity, or maybe I should rather say when we face trials and adversity, I pray that we would count that as a blessing from your hand, that would be a token for us, a token of the salvation that you have worked in us through Christ, and a token of our relationship to you as opposed to the darkness of this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.